Okay, it's another Wednesday evening, and this is June 19th. Last week, we finished with, we discussed Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, through chapter 19, verse 12. In chapter 18, I think the thing that stands out most in chapter 18 is not only the divorce discourse. I don't know if we really... In hindsight, if we really discussed that enough, that when you put away your wife for no good reason, you're forcing her to commit adultery. That works the other way around, too. If a wife leaves her husband for no good reason, she's both committing adultery and forcing her husband to commit adultery. The apostles really didn't understand the importance of that. And Christ, of course, explained it to them in the parable, basically, of the eunuch, that there are men who make themselves eunuchs on account of the kingdom of the heavens, and how important it is to choose righteousness and virtue over satisfying your sexual desire. And that's exactly what that's about. Then we found the discourse on the Ten Commandments and the difficulty that a wealthy man has getting... I'm off course. I apologize. Then we found a discourse on the 99 sheep and how he came one sheep and left the 99 sheep in the fold. And I really believe that those 99 sheep are safe and out of reach of his enemies at that time. In Europe, for the most part, the lost children of Israel, and he came to Judea, where, relatively speaking, there was one sheep in comparison to the population of the 99 in Europe. And that's probably about the correct ratio as well of Israelites who stayed behind and who were left behind in Palestine and the Middle East compared to those that were taken off into Assyrian captivity. So I don't know if the identity of Christians before me, I don't remember how they interpret that passage, because I don't really pay attention to what they say or remember it very well. But those 99 sheep are safe in Europe, and that's the other fold that was mentioned by Christ in the Gospel of John. I believe it's in chapter 10, the sheep I have in another fold, and these sheep will be made one. They are the children of God spread abroad that John the Apostle mentioned in John chapter 11. Following that, he discussed the importance of forgiveness and repentance, first by speaking of the need to reprimand a brother who is doing wrong, speaking to him by yourself first, and if he doesn't repent, then bringing other witnesses with you, and if he doesn't repent, that brother has to be put out of the assembly. If he ignores the entire assembly, he has to be castigated or separated from the group in order to maintain the integrity of the group. It's hard to do that very often, but it's necessary for us to put away sinners that are unrepentant. Otherwise, we become responsible for their sin. When we're approving of their sin, we are actually taking a part in it. So right after that, Peter asked how many times he should forgive a brother that does him wrong. And in that, a brother that does you wrong isn't necessarily a sinner, in the sense of violating the commandments of God. If I borrow 70 times 7 tools from you and I never return them, but I apologize and express repentance each time, it's hard to do, but you have to give me so much leeway and forgive that. Unless you find out that I'm actually sinning against you by stealing and selling your tools, rather than merely misplacing them and failing to return. I mean, that's only one example, But we all have brethren that kind of annoy us all the time with silly little habits and things like that. We have to let those things go. But violation of the law, where a brother has to be confronted and demanded and repentance has to be demanded, that's a different story. Kind of sinner has to be put out of the assembly. And that's an important two passages to be right in the same place in chapter 18. It's important to have them together because this discourse of Peter asking how many times do I have to forgive a brother, that's used against Christians by the subverters of Christian denominations who would insist. But here Christ isn't talking about sinners. He's speaking about people who offended Peter, not people who would offend God in their sin. And there's a huge difference there. And that's the example that he uses. If you being forgiven for your sins, for a great number of them, then when your brethren fail to repay you something that they owe you or fail to return something they owe you, then you should forgive them. Personal relations versus a relationship with God. It's really two different things. So the Pharisees asked Christ about divorce. In the opening verses of chapter 19, and he gave them that divorce discourse. Then why had Moses instructed to give a letter for bill of divorce and to put her away? And he said, because Moses, for the hardness of your hearts, had permitted you to put away your wives. The bill of divorce wasn't to justify the husband. If you read the law in Deuteronomy chapter 25, I believe, the bill of divorce was to protect the wife so that when she was found with another man, the husband who divorced her could have no claim against her and cause her harm and cause that other man harm. A woman had no refuge in the ancient world but to flee and hope to find another man that would take her in. That was her only source of protection that she had available to her, especially if she had no adult sons. So Moses insisted on a bill of divorce for the protection of wronged women, not for the sake of the man to justify his divorcing her. And that's an important distinction to make. And it's readily evident in the law once you understand that a woman being in the house of another man, no bill of divorce could easily be accused of being an adulteress by a spiteful husband and his ex-wife put to death. That bill of divorce protected that. He would be able to go to another man. Otherwise, no man would take her in. If somebody's wife went to your house and knocked on the door, you better not take her in unless she can produce that bill of divorcement. Even if you're only trying to offer her kindness and shelter rather than having any thoughts of a further relationship. So the apostles didn't really understand that they were surprised at that. Those eunuchs on account of the kingdom of heaven, meaning don't touch women that aren't your wife. Make yourself a eunuch, and if you have no wife, don't touch a woman of having virtue than satisfying your lustful desires. And that's where we're at now. I wanted to recap that because I think a lot of it's important. After a discussion, I always wonder if we really gave a subject justice. And we probably have, but it always lingers. The thought always lingers on me. Even in my own commentaries, that thought always lingers on me. Say, Mark.
Doesn't Yahweh also?
I'm sorry, Joe. I was just going to say I probably spoke too much. Go ahead, Joe.
Doesn't Yahweh also ask the children of Israel, like, where's your bill of divorce? He never gave them one, so now they're worthy of death.
He announced to the prophets that they were divorced, but because they forsook his word, they couldn't produce a bill of divorce. That's the way I see that. Is that fair? So he challenged them on it? No?
Oh, well, you cut out a little bit, so...
Okay, let me repeat. He announced their divorce in the prophets. It's in Hosea. At the time of Isaiah, the writings of Hosea already existed. But he never... They departed from his word. So when he challenged them, where is your bill of divorce? It's evident that they could not produce it, that they couldn't say, hey, you divorced us in Hosea. They couldn't produce it because they had already departed from him.
Okay, my understanding was, until you said this, that makes sense to me. But I thought they sinned and he hadn't even given them a bill of divorce at that time. And then later he said, you're divorced, because they were divorced because of fornication or...
Well, I guess that's a different way of looking at the same thing, because I said they had already departed from him. They went off into sin before Hosea. They had already departed from him. So I guess it's different ways of looking at the same phenomenon or the same events, if you will. The bottom line is...
I like your perspective.
If they hadn't already left him, they would have had the announcement of divorce in Hosea, but they already departed from him. So it existed technically in the words of Hosea, but they didn't have it. They couldn't produce it. It was a righteous divorce because they had already committed fornication. It wasn't an unrighteous divorce, or he wouldn't have been able to have Hosea. He wouldn't have been able to make the proclamation in Hosea. So he made the proclamation in Hosea, but they'd already left him, so they couldn't produce it. They left him unrighteously. They didn't have it in hand, in other words. That should make sense.
Yeah, it does. Martin, you going to start reading now?
Sounds good. Okay, Matthew 19:13. Then they brought to him children, that he would lay hands on them and pray. But the students admonished them. And Yeshua said, let the children go, and do not forbid them to come to me. For of such as these is the kingdom of heavens. And laying the hands upon them, he had gone from there. And behold, one having come forth to him said, teacher, what good shall I do that I would have eternal life? But he said to him, why would you speak to me concerning good? There is one who is good, but if you desire to enter into life, keep the commandments. He says to him, which? And Yeshua said, that you shall not murder, that you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you should not testify falsely. Honor father and mother, and you shall love he who is near you, to you and as yourself. The young man says to him, I have kept all these things. What more do I want? Yeshua said to him, "If you wish to be perfect, go sell your belongings and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in the heavens. And come, follow me." And hearing this word, the young man departed, grieving, for he was hoarding much property. Then Yeshua said to his students, "Truly I say to you, that with difficulty a wealthy man shall enter into the kingdom of the heavens. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than a wealthy man to enter into the kingdom of Yahweh." And hearing it, the students were exceedingly astonished, saying, "Who then is able to be saved?" Then looking at them, Yeshua said, "With men this is impossible, but with Yahweh all things are possible."
Finish the chapter, Martin, because it's all one related topic.
Then responding to Petros, said to him, "Look, we have left something. We have left everything and have followed you. What then is there for us?" Yeshua said to them, "Truly I say to you, that you are those who shall be following me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of his honor, and you shall also sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And each who leaves house or brother or sister or father or mother or children or farm because of my name shall receive 100-fold more and shall inherit eternal life. But many of the first shall be last, and last first. For kingdom of the heavens is like a man." End of 19.
Thank you. I got a few things I want to say here. I mean, we can't just gloss over these passages. It's pretty important. But one thing I didn't say in my synopsis is that Matthew chapter 18, those words and everything there was spoken to his disciples while he was in Galilee. And in chapter 19, in the opening, we see that he removed, when Yahshua had finished these words, he removed from Galilee and came into the borders of Judea across the Jordan. So he traveled from Galilee to Judea down the east side of the Jordan and crossed typically around Jericho and came into Judea around Jericho. That's most likely, even though we're not given those details here, but that was the typical route. The opening of chapter 18, and we all have short memories, right? And this is how short the memories of the apostles were. They suffered the same thing that we have today. I mean, it's a human weakness, is that we often forget what just happened a couple of weeks ago when something happens and it's related. At the opening in chapter 18, the apostles asked, "Who is greater in the kingdom of the heavens?" And he brought a little child forth, and he said, "If you wouldn't become as one of these children, you shall by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Here in the end of chapter 19, after he had underscored the importance of children to him, to himself, in the opening of 18, here in the middle of chapter 19, when they're in Judea, the disciples are admonishing children not to pester Christ when the children were coming forth to him. So that's an example of the short memory of men, in my opinion, right? I mean, but what's also important is that Peter seems to have forgot the lesson from the opening of chapter 18, that unless you become as a child, you won't enter the kingdom of heavens. Christ spoke here about everyone who leaves that their property, who gives up the worldly things for his sake, will have a great reward in heaven. And right away, Peter is looking for his heavenly reward. look, we have left everything and have followed you. What then is there for us? It's like he wanted to know about his reward right away. So he wanted that immediate gratification, which comes from following the world. But we have to forsake this world. We have to keep the commandments and basically forsake this world in order to please Christ. But that doesn't mean we're going to find out about any heavenly rewards before we get there.
So there might be children in the kingdom of the heavens.
Well, according to Christ in Matthew 18, we all have to become like children to enter the kingdom of the heavens. Yeah, you know, Clifton had the thought first, but I certainly agree with it, that a child, if you've ever had sons, a son and a healthy relationship with a son sees his father as a god. A son will always obey his father and seek to please his father and be faithful to his father and believe his father when his father speaks. And I've experienced that 5 times with my own sons, at least before I went to prison, before I was taken from them. Well, that I believe is fully true. And that's what Christ is meaning in when he said those things in Matthew chapter 18, become as a child. Yahweh is your father, and you should accept his father as being true, believe Yahweh as your father, accept his truth, seek to please him and obey him, and look at him like he's a god, which is what a young boy does with his real earthly father. So it's that relationship that we should seek to have with God.
White has a pretty good question in the chat.
No, it doesn't, White, because Christ had promised to betroth himself to Israel. Yahweh promised to betroth himself to Israel in spite of his fornication. Right, there are other laws that he would be breaking if he took other people as wives. He would also violate his own precept of man and woman being made male and female, not male and females, which is also underscored by the fact that Moses allowed divorce for the hardness of men's hearts. But in the beginning, it was not that way because he had made them male and female. And that's right here in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4.
And so here is where we see Christ telling us to keep the commandments, and then he says, which? And he says that you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery. That's from the Old Testament. So I guess not all, you know, this is before he was nailed to the cross, but are we supposed to believe that before he was nailed to the cross, we have to keep these commandments, and then suddenly we can just abandon all these teachings as soon as he dies on the cross? Oh, he said that, but it doesn't matter anymore because he died on the cross. So we can forget that lesson.
Well, Right, but throughout John, chapters 14 and 15 and 16, he expressed the fact, he had already expressed the fact that he was going to die, yet he still told them in chapters 14 through 16 that if they love him, keep his commandments. And later the apostles, all of them, from Paul through John, stressed the need to keep the commandments. Paul went so far as mentioning many sins that are contrary to the commandments and forbidding Christians from committing them.
Yeah, it's like the Israelites were like, damn, can't eat ham. Wish I could go for a ham sandwich. And then Christ dies on the cross and they're like, yes, we can finally eat a ham sandwich.
Yeah, right.
I've been waiting for this. Yeah, I was just playing into Clifton's joke. But it's true, like, Christ didn't die so we could eat a ham sandwich. Christ didn't die so that people could be adulterers and just do whatever they want.
That's actually blasphemy to think that, right? It's actually evil to think that.
Yeah. I shouldn't have made a joke, probably.
No, that's fine. I mean, we've made that joke before, but the fact that Christ died so that people could blatantly violate the laws of God and commit adultery and fornication and steal and lie and cheat one another. That's a horrible thing for a pastor to teach.
Yeah, it's like they're just waiting for him to die so that they could just do whatever they want. Finally, we can do whatever we want now and commit adultery and, you know, it doesn't make sense at all, of course. And like you just said, he kept telling us, if you love me, keep my commandments. And obviously those are the same commandments from God's word in the Old Testament.
But if you think about from a Judeo-Christian point of view, if you're thinking from a Judeo-Christian point of view, you have to come to the realization that the Pharisees killed Christ so that they could do what they wanted. So you kill your father so that you can do what you want. And that's permissible in their point of view. I mean, that's horrible, right? That's macabre.
Yeah, it is.
It's also blasphemous, for real.
How did Peter say it? Don't use your liberty as a cloak for lasciviousness or something?
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right. I said all the apostles, in their own way, had reinforced the importance of the commandments of the law. John in John 3, we know that we love God because we keep his commandments. He wants us to keep his commandments. He wants us to want to keep his commandments. He wants Christians, Yahweh God, through Christ, wants Christians to realize the importance of keeping his commandments, and that's why we're being punished. We're suffering these punishments in the world today for breaking his commandments. And he's not the one that's really actively sending these punishments upon us. He already explained in the blessings of obedience and the punishments of disobedience that these punishments are really the consequences of abandoning the law. They're the natural consequences.
If you're a faggot and you get AIDS, God didn't give you AIDS. You gave yourself AIDS.
Right.
And if you're a humanist and you're like, oh, I love all the races, they should come here and be my neighbor, you did it to yourself.
Right. When you're robbed and cheated and raped, and your daughters are raped, and your sons are raped, and your wife is raped, and half of them are murdered, you did that to yourself.
Even our blindness was something which we did to ourselves because we kept the Canaanites in the land. And they became thorns in our eyes.
Yes.
So I think like every single curse, we did it to ourselves. Except yes. except maybe drought, right? Drought and stuff like that.
Yeah, you know, Solomon said that in wisdom, and I don't know that I could improve on it, but there's one thing I would want to improve on, I think, if it's just, it is where Solomon explained well enough that God punishes men by what their sins are, right? So if you are a sodomite, you're going to get AIDS and ultimately die from it. You're going to constantly have sicknesses and venereal diseases. It's true that God punishes men by what their sins are, but those punishments are really the natural result of those sins. So I would rather say that God constructed the creation so that men would be punished by the consequences of their own sin. If that makes sense.
Well, I think you can see that in a lot of things in creation, right? Like you might ask yourself, why did God create cockroaches? Why did he create those creatures, right? And it's like as a punishment on men if they're unhygienic, right? It's like a sign that you're being unhygienic. So every element of the creation has a place and purpose.
Yes, I agree. I don't always agree about roaches. Not here in Florida, man. You can't keep them out of your house. It's impossible.
Well, up here in Canada, it's usually a sign of filth.
Yeah, and it was in New Jersey. It was.
Yeah.
But here, the roaches, they actually feed on dead vegetation. And
right, okay.
They get into everywhere. And these roaches can actually squeeze through a slit that's like an eighth of an inch deep, an eighth of an inch in space, right? They could squeeze right through that. So it's practically impossible to keep them out of your home. And we find one or two a week in our home.
Wow.
We always kill them.
I would hate
but
that.
But we find one or two roaches a week on average, I would think. I mean, maybe it's one or two every other week. I don't know. But we find a couple a week in our home. Murphy's saying we get roaches here in million-dollar homes. My home's on stilts. It's 9 feet off the ground, and I still get them. They squeeze into everywhere. 20? You can't keep them out.
Matthew 20.
Have we adequately discussed chapter 19?
No. I want to discuss. Go ahead, Joe.
I think there's other aspects of this we should discuss. I'm sorry, Mark.
So we've done the rich man right, because I went away for a sec.
That's one of the other aspects I thought we should discuss, but that's all right.
All right, now you discuss that first, because I don't have anything on that, but maybe someone else does.
Yeah, you know, Christianity respects property rights. Yahweh God and Yahshua Christ, the workman is worthy of his wage, and they respect property rights, okay? Zacchaeus, the tax collector, is a good example, right? When he announced Christ, when he was actually had the opportunity and met with Christ, because he sought to see him, he was climbing a tree so he could see Christ, because he was a short little guy, and Christ called him down and said that he would stay at his house that night. The man was so happy that he announced that he was going to give away, like, I don't remember the exact numbers, but he was going to give away a quarter of his wealth. He was going to make the offer to repay anybody fourfold that he had ever cheated. Well, Zacchaeus was a really wealthy man. So if he's going to give away a quarter or even a half of his wealth, he's still going to be a wealthy man. And Christ didn't require anything from him, except that he was going to stay at his house at night. So Zacchaeus, he volunteered that because first he was wealthy, and second, he was so happy to have that opportunity. So Christ didn't say, oh, no, 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 you have to give away all of it. No, he respected Zacchaeus's happiness and his property rights. He didn't force him to give away anything. So here we have this young man who's very wealthy, and Christ tells him, if you want to be perfect, go sell your belongings and give them to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heavens, and come follow me. And hearing this word, the young man departed grieving, for he was holding much property. He must have had a huge inheritance or something from his father's or family, uncles, grandfathers, whatever. He must have had a huge inheritance, which made him very wealthy at such a young age, because it was difficult to accumulate great amounts of wealth in those days. Probably at least as hard or harder than it is today. So the young man grieved and he couldn't do it. So he departed. Well, Christ made an example of this man if the man wanted to be perfect. And in reality, none of us are perfect. And in reality, we can't really see tomorrow. But this man is with Christ himself and couldn't entrust himself to Christ. He couldn't do it. Does that mean he's not going to be in heaven? No. It just means that he wasn't perfected in this world. That's all it means. He couldn't do it. He loved his property and he loved the world. Does that mean that we should give away all of our wealth? No, I don't believe it does, because we don't have him to follow here with us. We don't have the opportunity this particular man had. Are there times when we should give away some of our wealth? Of course there are. And we're always going to have those trials in front of us. But does that mean we're going to pass those trials? I can't say. But there are times when we should help our brethren. There are times when we should give away at least some of our wealth if we're able to do so. But I can't say when those times are, or that we should do it every time, because we always have these infiltrators that are trying to exploit our good Christian nature. So it's a hard decision. But this man was with Christ himself, and that's a completely different situation.
And then he said,
this man had already acknowledged Christ as a teacher who could answer those questions. What should I do that I would have eternal life? He already acknowledged Christ as having the authority of being able to answer that. And Christ told him, and then he didn't believe it. He couldn't accept it. So this man failed an important task, but that doesn't mean he's doomed.
Yeah, right. Because at the end it said, the students say, and they're astonished, and they say, who then is able to be saved? And then at verse 26, Christ says, with men this is impossible, but with Yahweh all things are possible. And that tells us that salvation is within the providence of Yahweh God and is not according to anything a man does or anything a man thinks. It's within the providence of Yahweh God. It's according to God's will, not man's will. Because they said, who then is able to be saved? Well, no one by on their own accord, but with Yahweh all things are possible.
Exactly. So the man still has his eternal life, but his reward is diminished, or his potential reward.
Exactly. And then you go to verse 28 and it says, Son of man shall sit upon the throne of his honor, and you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So that's not the judgment of nations at Matthew 25, which we'll get to. That's not where Christ separates the sheep from the goats. This is the second judgment of the Adamic man of the tribes of Israel. There are no goats at this point. They're being judged for their works. So
I see this even beyond that, Joe. Christ alone can judge us for our works, but there are going to be men in the kingdom of heaven after the resurrection and after everything's said and done who are continual judges of Israel.
I've always thought that. I've always wondered about that, Bill, and now you're saying it, so that's sort of...
Well, there's a lot of verses which point towards it. The parable of the minas is one of them, right? Where he says, yes. I'll give you authority over 10 cities. I'll give you authority over 5.
Yeah.
Yes.
Another one is in Revelation, where Christ says in one of the addresses to the 7 churches, assemblies, and I will give you authority over the nations, just as I've been given authority over the nations.
Yes.
Another one is at the end of Revelation, where they rule with Christ for the ages. Another one is in Wisdom, where it's a reward for the righteous to do so. Another one is in Isaiah 1, where Yahweh says that he will restore our judges as at the beginning. So that's pointing to the judges period, right? Which was really in itself a model for the kingdom, because that was a godly government with God as king. So you have Christ as king, and you have judges underneath the king. And that seems to be a model for the kingdom.
Noble's got it all mapped out already.
I've thought about it before, so yeah.
No, it's every one of those verses is valid, and all of those verses I've thought about before in relation to this, but I have never thought or had need yet or an opportunity to really put it into a podcast, right?
Yeah, I've thought about it before, and I've thought about mentioning it on the forum or somewhere like that, but I don't think it's what we should be thinking about. That's my opinion.
No, we shouldn't, but it's probably something I would talk about when I do an Isaiah commentary, to be honest, and come across that verse.
Yeah, that's Isaiah chapter 1.
It would be natural to talk about that if I come across that verse, right?
Yeah, well, you got to there, right? I'll restore your judges as at the beginning.
And why did you choose to translate it regeneration there, Bill, instead of resurrection as the KJV has?
Which verse is that? I'm sorry.
28.
Well, to me, the regeneration actually refers to more of simply the resurrection of the body. And I don't know how many times I used regeneration in my New Testament commentary, but to me, it's the restoration of the kingdom of God to the children of Israel and the renewal of their government and society. It's more than just a resurrection. You see what I mean?
It's two different words in the Greek then. I just noticed that KJV has regeneration, so it must be. I just sort of expected resurrection there for some reason, that's all.
Let's see where the word resurrection comes from. The first resurrection, anastasi. Yeah, this is a different word. I know it is. Anastasi is a standing up, right? It's a standing up. Speaking of people that are dead, that standing up, I would translate as resurrection.
And this other word is palingenesia,
which is,
it means rebirth.
Spiritual, yes, it's a rebirth. Birth again. It's a birth again. But it's not the children of Israel that are being born again. it's if you read this, it's the society and the institutions of God that are being born again.
He shall make all things new.
You are those that shall be following me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit upon his throne of his honor, and you shall also sit upon 12 thrones. That's a reinstitution of the society and its government. That's the subject here. Not a mere resurrection of the body. It's two different things. That's how I see it. That's how I see the word regeneration.
Yeah, you don't
in this context.
You don't want to be like resurrected into this world. You know,
it's palingenesia. No, you don't. But it's the regeneration of the entire society and of the government of God. And the Judges period was a hint for that, right? A type of that. The Judges government is the government of God. That's the kingdom of God. It has to be. That's how he organized Israel. When they had a king, it was in rebellion.
Yeah, all the, I think you posted an article, Bill, on cryogenics weeks ago. They want to be resurrected into the world as it is now. And I just think, you know, why would you want to come back into this corrupt world rather than the kingdom of God, which is what we're hoping for? People right. who are atheist and so on want to be reborn into this world.
But I think it's kind of funny that to learn, and I didn't know that all of these kind of cryogenically preserved bodies are falling apart.
Yeah, that was funny.
And like decaying. That's fucking awesome, man. Because they paid all that fucking money to some Jew grifter for nothing.
Yeah.
He kept a plug in a warehouse. He kept the equipment plugged in, and it ran fine for 30 years, and they're falling apart.
Yeah. They did all they could. They took the bodies out, and they were falling apart at the molecular level. So they said, "Our medical technology of the future will just have to be divine, basically." And it's like, yeah, okay, that's what they actually think.
They were clowns for thinking they could deep freeze themselves and survive in the first place.
Yeah.
I mean, Murphy just said freezer burn. Right. Melissa had a roast in the freezer and she asked me to check it. And it was in there like 3 years, right? Which is too long. I mean, I don't mind eating it if it don't have freezer burn. But I pulled this thing out of a Ziploc bag and it had more freezer burn on it than you could find in all of Antarctica. I swear, it was like totally toasted. It was just garbage. You wouldn't.
Yep.
I can't imagine how. I can't describe adequately how bad this roast looked with the freezer burn that it had on it. I'm like, well, I guess 3 years is too long.
No chance for it. Some of these people have been frozen for decades. They didn't want to know God, and that's what they get.
Right. If they knew God, they would have faith in God, and you wouldn't even think about cryogenics.
Like Job, he said, "In my flesh, I will see God. Yet after his body's gone, yet in my flesh, I will see God."
Right. Well, we should probably let Martin read the first, 16 verses of chapter 20. We could get that much done, Martin. It's a different subject.
You have nothing to say about 29? It's a different subject,
but that's all one. That's all one. It all belongs together. I'm sorry, Joe.
Well, next week you'll be coming back and saying, oh, I didn't say anything about 29 last week.
Yeah, you're right. I'm sorry. I'm sorry.
Each who leaves brother.
Sorry, go on.
Who leaves house or brother or sister or father or mother or children or farm because of my name shall receive 100-fold more and shall inherit eternal life.
Well, right. When you depart from your former life, I mean, wow. I can't, I have no boast, right? I have, I was forced out of my former life, right? We all know that. I was forced out of it. And I was really compelled into Christian identity. I didn't, it's not a career I planned, not at all, right? Well, I just did a lot of studying while I was in prison. And when I got out, I really had no choice but to share what I studied. That's just the way it is. So I had to depart from my former life. I did have hope of a career in related to what I used to do in computers. And that didn't really work out because I spent all my time doing what I do now at Christogenia and have no real reason to turn back to the world, right? I really don't. So that's just the family that I have here and in the Christogenia community is a hundredfold more wife and children and brothers and sisters. You see what I mean? We do have that opportunity. It does happen. And we all here have that opportunity in the community that we have online. And we all have the opportunity, if we can, to try to meet them and fellowship with them offline. As long as we could travel a little, because we're all so far spread out. So yeah, I believe that is true. And if we, as our community develops and grows larger, it will become more true.
Well,
it might also take some time.
Also, all the things you have in your former life in the world, those things are sort of vain.
Right.
They're not a true life. And it doesn't matter what you have in the old life, it's not with Yahweh God, so it's just sort of a vanity. So the farms right. You had and everything like that, the property you were holding was all sort of vain. And then if you believe in God, you can use those, put those things towards his kingdom, so then it's not vain.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, you know, I never liked them, right? Back in the 80s, there were these bumper stickers that guys used to put on their sports vehicles and their toys. And the bumper sticker said, "He who dies with the most toys wins." And I never really liked those bumper stickers. I would never have one. But I never really realized why until I studied Christianity and I realized that he who dies with the most toys loses. He doesn't win anything. He loses because he wasted all of that part of his life working for a bunch of toys that he can't take with him.
Yeah.
Bill, you had positioned yourself to end up like Jonah if you hadn't been careful.
I'm sorry?
I said you had positioned yourself to end up like Jonah if you hadn't been careful, because I think this is what you're supposed to do.
Yeah, you know, that might be true, but I don't like to think that of myself. I really don't.
Well,
I don't like to really think anything of myself. I'm just doing what I think I have to do.
Yeah, well, just making a point.
I always wanted to go on a submarine, though. That'd be cool.
Not a whale, huh?
Are you saying that because it's the anniversary of the Titan sub implosion?
Oh, is it really?
Like a day or two ago, wasn't it? They went down to the bottom of the sea.
How would you risk your life in the hands of a plastic can contraption controlled by a video game controller?
Yeah, I reckon.
But at least the captain went down with the ship. I give him credit for that.
He didn't have much choice.
Yeah, but I mean, he didn't have to be on it. The guy that built it, he didn't have to be on it. He could have just collected the money and sent the people on their way. The guy who created it, I don't remember his name already. I forgot it already, but it doesn't matter to me. I wish he'd have had 50 gooks on there. Gooks and Arabs. I forgot a lot of details already, even after a year. So Juneteenth is the anniversary of that, huh?
I don't know exactly which day, but it was about this time. Like a couple of days ago, I think it was the year anniversary.
Okay. Okay, today's Juneteenth in the States, right? Melissa sent me a text. She was pretty pissed off that the post office was closed today when she got there because of Nigger Day. So yeah, if you follow Christ, and you will find other people that follow Christ, and doing that, you will have 100-fold more brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and sons and daughters. Because everybody that follows Christ that you find will be your mother, father, brother, sister, son, and daughter. And that's true. And I've seen that work here in more cases than myself. Many more. Look at Gerald. Gerald's a good example. He's elderly and incapacitated, but people call him all the time and come to visit him as much as they can and speak to him as much as they can. He has an extended family that he wouldn't otherwise have except for our Christian profession.
All right. We're going to read the rest. You're going to read the rest, Martin? I think we did that last verse now, so.
Yeah, we're done with chapter 19. He could, I don't want to disappoint him. He could read that first paragraph, chapter 20, if he wants, but we'll probably do a lot of discussion on it next week. I don't know.
Want to save it till next week?
It's up to you, Martin.
Yeah, let's do that.
Okay. We'll save it for next week. We'll break here at the end of chapter 19. Thank you, Martin.